Well, whatever your family's activities and traditions over these last few days, I hope you've had a great time with your family. I hope they were filled with good moments. Many of us have had some really good moments recently. How did that get there? I don't know how that got. Sorry, but that was a mistake. Sorry about that. We are going to take our attention back to the book of Isaiah one more time, Isaiah 51, as we're going to look at the third section of Isaiah, and this is now the fifth in our series that we've looked at, these places where God tells us not to fear and gives us some amazing reasons to trust God. And we live in a day where we are looking for reasons to trust God because they are uncertain times. You know, there is some debate about the recession, whether it's over or not. And really, for about the last year, economically, we've been wondering where things really are and where we're going. A pastor friend of mine shared this with me. These are signs that the economy might be in trouble. All right? The economy might be in trouble when you begin getting pre-declined credit card offers in the mail. When the kid at McDonald's asks you, can you afford fries with that? When CEOs are now playing miniature golf. When you get a notice of insufficient funds from your bank and you have to call the bank and ask whether it is you or them. When Motel 6 is no longer leaving the light on for you, it might be a sign the economy's in trouble. When Hot Wheels and Matchbox car companies are now trading higher than GM. And this is my favorite, when the people in Beverly Hills are firing their nannies and having to learn their children's names. Or when you go to buy a toaster oven, they give you a bank. That might be a sign that the economy's in trouble. Well, anyway, not everything is scary, because sometimes what is scary to us is not something. Sometimes what is scary is someone. And really, that's the theme you find in Isaiah 51, where he talks about the fear of man, fearing someone in your life or in your world. If you look at Isaiah 51, you see that in a few places. If you just kind of glance ahead here into verse 7, it says, Isaiah 51, 7, listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Do not fear the reproach of men. And we are not to fear others. He says that other places in this text. And they lived in a day where there were those that were threatening, those that were insulting them, those that looked at Israel and said, you as a people have no hope. You're finished. You're about to be just taken off the face of the earth and become just a mere footnote in human history. There were those that were threatening and those that were insulting of their faithfulness and their fidelity to the one true God, that one that we looked at last week, that one who is the one and only. There's only one God, the one who says, the God who tells us there is no rivals. How can you believe your God is the God? And those that were insulting them for that. And we live in a day where there are those voices out there that would insult us and tell us that we're finished, that we as believers in the Lord, that sometimes the popular culture tells us that, you know, now mankind has grown so sophisticated and so knowledgeable, and we have reached such a state of progression that we really have no need for a myth like a God or to believe in some deity or some divine person. You know, we've now outgrown the need for God. You know, so all this stuff that we believe and all this energy, this is really just one colossal waste of time. Well, God says, don't be afraid, don't be fearful of those kind of voices and those kind of messages and those sorts of people, because He does give us some amazing reasons to trust God. And we look at this morning, not so much some more reasons to trust God, because really, you've already begun to see this, haven't you? That really, He is the reason, the amazing reason to trust Him. It's because of who He is and what He has done and His availability to us. So today we're going to look at two commands you see sprinkled through this passage of Scripture. And if you look ahead, you'll be able to see them if you can just kind of pick out the commands He gives. And we're going to hang our thoughts on that. We're going to begin with this idea to kind of summarize the message of this prophecy. To overcome the fear of man, we must pay less attention to men and more attention to God. If you look down in the text, he first of all tells us to be able to pay attention to him. He calls us to do twice to do this. He calls us to listen. Verse 1, Isaiah 51. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. Down in verse 4. Listen to me, my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. Down in verse 13, he says again, and you forget the Maker your Lord who stretched it out. And verse 7, in verse 1, and all these places give us this call to listen. And that's our first command. Here's how we overcome the fear of man. Listen to God. Listen to God. Verse 1 again. Listen to me, you who follow after righteousness. You who seek the Lord. He says, I want you to listen to the right source of information. I want you to listen to me. I want you to listen to me, as Titus 1 says, the God who cannot lie. I want you to listen to me, the God who has a perfect record in revealing truth and revealing himself, the God who is utterly dependable. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to God. And what do you hear when you listen to God? Well, there's several ideas sprinkled through these next verses. Verse 1 tells us this, where he says, you who seek the Lord. The first thing you hear is you hear that he is God. You hear that he is God. Just a simple reminder who it is speaking to you. Note also that God is, again, in this passage of Scripture, speaking in the first person. That's a common rhetorical device that he uses in Isaiah. It's a common way of saying, listen to me, speaking in the first person. This is God talking, and you need to listen. Listen to me, you follow after righteousness. Those of you that really want to live a life that's exemplary, and a life that's meaningful, and a life, as Ken reminded us a moment ago, a life that is investing in eternity. He says, you follow after the righteousness, you seek the Lord, capital L-O-R-D. There it is again. We've looked at that the last 2 weeks in our study in Isaiah. That's Jehovah God, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God of your people. You look at me and you find that I am God. Now, he uses some interesting terminology and word pictures in the end of verse 1. Do you see it there in your text? He says, look to the rock. And we might think, well, you know, God's the rock. That's what he said in our passage last week. He says, I'm the rock. But that's not what he says. Look on. Look to the rock from which you were hewn. I want you to look at the rock that you were chipped off of. I want you to look at the rock that you were carved out of. And he goes on, he adds another word picture to this pile. He says, and to the hole of the pit from which you were dug. What is he talking about there? Well, he's telling us to go back to where we came from, back to our origins. If you looked at a rock that had something carved off or a piece of stone chipped off of it, quarried out of it, or you looked at a pit where earth was dug, you have to understand that the materials that were gained from that process is what you built stuff out of in those days. If you were building a structure, you would build it out of earth that was clay or baked, and you would build it out of stone that was quarried. He says, yeah, you see all this structure in your life and in your nation, but I want you to go back where you came from. I want you to go back to your origin. I want you to understand where it was you came from. Verse 2 gives us, in their particular case, who he's talking about. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah, who bore you. Go back all the way. You as a nation, Israel, go back to Abraham and Sarah. Now, we'll look at that verse in a little more detail a little bit later in the message. But he says, go back to your beginning. See where you've come from. It's good for us to go back and see where we've come from. And just remember who we are and what sort of people we are. We need to see what block we've been chipped off of. We need to see what pit we've been digged out of. You go all the way back to Genesis 1 and 2, particularly chapter 2, you find that when God decided to make man in his own image, that he reaches down into the earth and he scoops up the dust of the earth. That's pretty humble beginnings, isn't it? For some of you, the dust of the earth is the scourge in your home, isn't it? You know, it's always there. Or the dirt, the children or the grandchildren, you know, come tracking in on your carpet or your flooring, you know. God made you out of dirt. That's a pretty inauspicious beginning. But look around and see what God can do with dirt. And that's the point. He says, I want you to listen to me because I'm God. And if you don't believe I'm God, look what I can do with such base and simple raw materials. In their case, he had made a great nation out of these two unlikely to succeed people. And from us, he has made people that can now worship Him, that can know Him, can serve Him, and people who are going to enjoy fellowship with Him throughout all the days of eternity. That's the God that we serve. What do you do when you listen to God? You hear that He is God. Secondly, down in verse 4, you hear that He has given His Word. He has given His Word. Look down in verse 4. Listen to me, my people. Listen. And give ear to me, O my nation. For law will proceed from me. Law will proceed from me. Hear that He has given His Word. When you listen to God, you hear not only that He is God, but He's a God who spoke. He's not a God who left us wondering about Himself. He's not a God that leaves us with no further information about our Creator. But this is a God who spoke. Literally, when it says there He gave the law in verse 4, where He says, for law proceeds from me. Literally, Torah proceeds from me. For the Jewish mindset, it was that law that they clung to. That was their covenant, their promise, their hope, their joy, their foundation. Their destiny was all wrapped up in this law that God had spoke. And the same is true for us. How do you overcome the fear of man? You listen to God. What do you hear? You hear that He is God. Secondly, you hear a God who has spoken His Word. Do you ever feel like you're a person that needs a little greater dose of faith than what you really right now are experiencing? I saw on the youth website, I think it's Pastor Matt's, one of his sermons or teachings that he's done recently or maybe yet to be. I don't know whether it's past or future, but it had this big picture and had two words on it. It said, got faith? There was no one with a milk mustache on it, but you know, it's just like, got faith? Well, that's a good question. If you want to get faith, there's a place in Scripture that tells us where we get faith. And if you want to jot this, if you're taking notes this morning, jot this reference down in your notes. It's found in Romans 10 and verse 17. Romans 10, 17, where Paul writes, so then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want more faith? Get more Bible. It's as simple as that. He says, if you will listen to this Word and listen to God's Word speaking to you, the God who has sent forth the law, the God who not only creates, but the God who speaks, you want more faith? It comes from hearing this book. And if we are people of little faith, do you think maybe there's a connection here? Maybe we need to invest more of our time and more of our energy, more of our passion and more of our heart and more of our soul, more of our life, more of our all into being students of this book, because faith comes from hearing. In hearing, what's the hearing? Hearing the Word of God. So when it says in verse 4, when it says, For law will proceed from me, He is a God who is speaking. Listen to Him. Is there someone scary in your life? Is there someone out there scary in your life? Somewhere out there scary in the world? Someone you'd really not rather not run into or didn't have the influence or power or position in your particular dynamic that's real in your life? Fearful of that or fearful of anything? You listen to God. He said it twice in this text. Listen to me in verse 1. He says it in verse 4. Listen to me. What do you hear? You hear that He is God. You hear that He has given His Word. Thirdly, you hear that He will bring justice. Hear that He will bring justice. It's the end of verse 4. For law will proceed from me, and I will make my justice rest as a light of the people. Now, rest doesn't mean what some of us, you know, after you get a big tummy full of turkey and you find your way off to the comfortable couch to rest. That's not what he's talking about. It's rest as in a covering. As we might say this, after a big snowfall, we might say the snow rests upon the landscape. It means complete and total covering. And what he's saying here is this. He says, the day will come when justice will rest worldwide overall. My justice, everything will be right. It will rest as a light of the people. All the peoples of the world are going to bask and enjoy and enjoy the covering of God's justice. Now I ask you, does that sound like November 29th, 2009? Does God's justice rest in the world, that there is no prejudice, there is no oppression, there is no abuse, there's no inequity, there's no cheating, there's nothing. Everything's just as it should be. Doesn't quite sound like today. because this is prophetic, and that gives us a little clue that this text primarily is leaning us toward the future. And you'll see that in a few more clues along the way. But ultimately, understand the day will come when all things are as God determines them that they will be. Justice will reign, and justice will rule. Now, question. Do you ever, anywhere in your life, get into a conversation that revolves around one of these three areas, that ever revolves around politics or government or world affairs? You ever been in any of those conversations? Okay? You ever in those conversations? I'm going to show you how you can turn that into an opportunity to bear witness of this truth. I practice. Some of you heard me say it. You know, getting those conversations, and I could wax eloquent on many of those subjects just as much as you can, all right? If the setting were right, you know, politics, world affairs, government, whatever. You're in one of those conversations, whether people are praising what's going on or people are complaining about what's going on, somewhere insert this phrase. You know what? Here's what I'm really looking forward to. Well, what are you looking forward to? Something better is coming. Stick that into your conversation. Something better is coming. And they might ask you, what are you talking about? The next election or the next bill coming out of Congress or the next whatever deal come? No. Something better is coming. And you know what's coming? Jesus is coming. That's what's coming. And someday he is going to rule in justice, and his restful righteousness and justice is going to cover this world like a blanket. And all will be right. That's the view you and I need to have. That's the message you and I need to listen to. So maybe you need to just turn off the cable news for a few minutes and turn off the talk radio for a few minutes and lay aside the paper and the news magazine and the website. You know, there's nothing wrong with being informed, but we live in a world where it's almost overload. Have you noticed it? It's almost like too much information. And get back to listening to what God says. And what does God say? He says he will bring justice in this world someday. Are you listening? Are you listening to his voice? Now look at down at verse 5. There's another part of what we hear. Verse 5 says this, "My righteousness is near, my salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples, and my coastlands will wait upon me, and on my arm they will trust." What else do you hear? You hear that he has promised rest. He has promised rest. He has promised rest. Notice the last phrase of verse 5, which really kind of sums it all up. "And on my arm they will trust." Why? Because my righteousness is near. My salvation is going forth. People could just rest and rely on me. My justice will rest over the world, and my people can rest in me, and people can just relax. Take a chill pill. Relax. Calm down. Take a deep breath. Trust in me. Hear that he has promised rest. Now, when it says salvation is going forth in the middle of verse 5, that has a messianic leaning forward to prophetic thing. Okay? When is salvation going forth? That salvation is going forth when God's servant comes, the Messiah comes. And by the way, 51, 52, 53 are now building in a crescendo fashion. It's not our purpose to study chronologically or prophetically or thematically through Isaiah. We're just looking at these little fear not passages. But nonetheless, it builds toward where we find in Isaiah 53 that the servant of God is the suffering servant, the one who gave himself to be crucified on a cross, and is a perfect prophetic picture of Jesus Christ, the coming Messiah, the one who literally would bring salvation. Salvation is being sent, and you can trust in the arm of God. In essence, God's flexing his muscle. God is showing his strength, and you can trust in him because he's the God that has sent for salvation. I trust that salvation that he has sent forth is something that is a real, personal, right now reality in your life. Sometimes I think why some of us are reluctant to embrace God's offer of salvation is we are so used to having things and wanting things on our terms that, you know, I'd accept salvation if it could be on my terms. If we could just insert into it that I could do something to contribute to it. I don't want just this accepting on faith stuff. I want to do something. Understand, God sets the terms, not you. And he says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us." Sometimes we want it on our terms. If I'll accept it, but that admitting I'm a sinner stuff is just a little bit over the top, don't you think? That I have to humble myself and say, I need a Savior and I'm a sinner and I'm condemned before God. Well, I'm almost as good as a lot of people and I'm better than a whole bunch of people. And to admit that I'm a sinner, friends, the salvation that He sent forth, He sets the terms of them. And He says, admit you're a sinner, and you come and you stake the destiny of your eternal soul in faith only, exclusively, without anything else mixed in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And He says, those are the terms. That is the solution. That is the offer. And if you're here this morning and you're arguing, and even in the privacy of your own heart, say, I kind of need to do this on my own terms, you're on shaky ground. Because the God who has sent forth His salvation, the God who promises you rest if you will trust in His strong arm, offers you so much. Just accept it on His terms. And if you need help with that, you can make your way to the front at the end of the service. Pastor Jones will be here. Or you can find one of us wherever we are. We'd be happy to share with you more about how you can have your salvation secure in Him. What else do you hear? Well, are you listening to Him? Are you listening? What else do you hear when you listen? Hear that His protection is eternal, verses 7 and 8. Hear that His protection is eternal. It says, listen to me, verse 7. Listen. Are you listening? Listen to me, you who know righteousness, you people in whose heart is my law. Listen. Now He says, do not fear the reproach of men. Don't be fearful of other people. Listen to me. Don't listen to them. Nor be afraid of their insults. We talked about some of those a little bit ago. Why? Here's the reality. And He contrasts the temporary with the permanent. Okay? For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool. But my righteousness will be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Those that insult, those that ridicule, those that don't believe, He says, and He uses a metaphor, which a picture that would be common in their day. You know, a garment when it gets old and the moths get into the storage and start eating it, and it just needs to be thrown away. Just like changing a garment. Maybe our clothes don't get moth-eaten, but there comes a time when we get rid of the garments that have gotten old, right? We give them away or dispose of them, however. He says that's the way it's going to be, just like the old garments being carried off to the mission or being carried off to the rubbish pile. Why? Because my righteousness will be, note clearly the word in the end of verse 8, forever. And my salvation from generation to generation. And that's a construction that means ongoing. Generation to generation to generation to generation to generation to generation. And whatever generation you're in, God says, it doesn't matter what the critics say. It doesn't matter what the skeptics say. It doesn't matter what the disbelievers say. It doesn't matter the insults. It doesn't matter the disbelief. It doesn't matter the ridicule. That's going to be temporary, just like changing clothes, just like getting rid of last season's wear. But my righteousness lasts forever. You see, when you listen to God, you hear that His protection, His care, His tenderness toward us is unending. It's not a temporary arrangement. It is permanent. It is permanent. It is there for us. Are you listening? Are you listening? You want to be careful that who you listen to. Remember I told you last week, there's always some new theory going around about how the world's going to be destroyed? Okay? If you get the Charleston Gazette, this was in yesterday's paper. All right? I just want to scare you a little more. Not only is the Mayan calendar up and everything's going to go bad, but now you have to worry about, there's three new ways. Asteroid hitting the Earth, which is going to destroy the Earth, or a supernova. I just love saying that word. I'm not sure I know what it means. It means when a star blows up, I guess. Or this one, the gamma ray burst. Have you read about that one? Go get yesterday's paper. It'll tell you all how we're all going to fry if we get caught in a gamma ray burst, you know? I say that to say this. And it's really the summary of what we want to say. When we get scared, when we get kind of a fearful, bring up the so statement, will you guys? Bring up the next slide. Don't listen to anyone else. God says, listen to me. He says three times in this passage, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. Stop listening to all the other voices. If you do, you will be depressed. You might as well just be sad and sour and gloomy and give it up and give it out and give in and just be over with. Because there's all sorts of voices of gloom and doom. The question is, are you listening to the right source? God invites you this morning to remind yourself and make this the standard operating procedure of your life. To listen to me, he says. Heard a sermon some years back. And an elderly preacher was preaching, and he was preaching from Paul's letter to Titus, where he says, I write to you young men and I write to you older women and so forth, those different categories. And he described it this way. He says, God has written you a letter. To you older men, God has written you a letter. To younger women, God has written you a letter. Young men, God has written you a letter. To leaders of church, God has written you a letter. And the summation of the message was, after all these, God has written you a letter. He said, beloved, you ought to read your mail. God has written you a letter. He's the voice we should listen to. So tune down and turn down the volume on all those other voices. And when it comes to the reality and the sincere things of life, or those people who are personally or profoundly just downright mean and attacking us and attacking you and being unfair, turn down their voices and listen to God. We ought to read our mail. Not only listen to God, you see another verb sprinkled through these verses. And the first one you see back in verse 2 where he says, look to Abraham. Look to this one. Down in verse 6, and lift up your eyes to the heavens and look. Look, 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 look. Not only listen, but he says, look to God. And that's the second part of what we want to look at this morning. Look to him. Fasten your attention. Fasten your gaze. Have your imagination and your thought processes engaged on him. Listen to him and look to him. How do you overcome the fear of man? You listen to God and you look to him. That's how you do it. It's as simple as that. There's two parts to this. Verses 2 and 3, we find out, as we look to God, we see his work through eyes of faith. We see his work through eyes of faith. Look at verse 2. Look to Abraham your father and to Sarah who bore you, for I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now this was their father. To the Jewish audience hearing this for the first time, this was their father. This was their beginning. Now, if you would have been able to go back into Mesopotamia to Ur of the Chaldees and found the yearbook of First Mesopotamian High, and you looked up Abraham's picture, and you probably wouldn't find on there voted most likely to succeed. Okay, there was nothing special about him. There was nothing grand about him. God calls them out and calls them to a land that he'd never been to before. And he says, in this land, it's going to be a land of promise. He says, your descendants are going to live in this place. And your descendants are going to be so innumerable, it's going to be like the grains of sand on the seashore. Your descendants are going to be so vast, Abraham, it's going to be like looking at a brilliant, clear night sky and as innumerable as the stars and the canopy of heaven above. That's how innumerable your descendants are going to be. And I'm going to enter into a covenant with you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and through this nation, all the peoples of the world are going to be blessed, and there's going to be a light shining out. Sounds great, doesn't it? Except Sarah's 90 years old and hadn't had any kids. I don't know about you, but those ain't good odds, all right? It's the only way I know to say it. But God has said, through you. And what are we going to do? This doesn't make any sense. How are we going to be through a nation? And they tried other things, and when they took things in their own hands, they created a bit of a problem. But finally, God, in his miraculous power, never any problem for God, God, through Sarah, brings the son of promise. And Isaac is born. And through that line and on, this people grows. And these people that were reading this for the first time, through the Hebrew mindset, they said, eyes of faith, oh, Abraham and Sarah. It had to be God's working to bring about this great nation. And by the way, that nation continues on. I mean, has any other nation had the demise and recovery that they've had? You know, when by the time Jacob, also known as Israel, has grown to tribe status, they evacuate the land of Canaan and go down into the land of Egypt. They are there for 400 plus years. They are enslaved. They're in bondage. But God, through his strong hand, as these that trusted God in faith, they came back to the land of promise through the Exodus. Shortly after the time of this writing, of this prophecy, they went into exile in Babylon, and their nation was destroyed, and the temple was destroyed, and Jerusalem was sacked, and they were carried away captive. After 70 years, God regathered them back into the land. In 70 A.D., the Romans come in under the Roman general Titus and destroy Jerusalem and raise Jerusalem right down to the bedrock. Nothing left of it. And the people are scattered. And from 70 A.D. until 1947 A.D., there was no Israel. But there is now. And God isn't finished with His people yet. And God's not finished with you yet. And God's not finished with us yet. How do we know that? We need to see Him. We need to look to Him. And as we do, let's have eyes of faith that base our opinions on His faithfulness, on His ability, on His promises. Not on what we see. Not on what we see. He says also in verse 6, if you look on, or excuse me, not verse 6, verse 3, "For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it, and thanksgiving and the voice of melody." Literally, the voice of psalms. That's the Hebrew word translated melody there in the English text. The psalms. Well, if you go to Israel today and you walk the arid landscape, you don't see the Garden of Eden. You don't see where everything's peaceful and calm and under control. No, you see an armed state, really, because of the people that are around them. And it wasn't really Eden-like state back in Isaiah's day. So when God says He's going to take this desert and make it like the Garden of Eden, is God just exaggerating? Is God using hyperbole just to express? No, God says, I want you to look through eyes of faith. It may not be Eden now, even 2,700 years after this prophecy was written. But you know what? The day will come when it will be, because God will fulfill all of His promises to Israel, because God keeps His word and never lets His people down. It may not seem like much of an Eden in your neck of the woods either. It might seem a little barren and a little dry and a little risky and a little scary, and the critics are hurling insults your way. I don't know. But you know what? The God who can take the dry land and turn it into the Garden of Eden can take the dry areas of your life and infuse into them life that brings you to a place of joy and singing and melody in your life. Well, I don't see it. That's the point. That's the point. It's through eyes that choose to believe God is there and God will, in spite of the evidence that might appear to the contrary that I could see with these human eyes. Those that come to God, Hebrews said, must believe that He is. And He's a rewarder of those that seek Him. Look to God. See His work through eyes of faith. Now if you go to verse 6, we'll see His works, His work through eyes of eternity. See His work through eyes of eternity. Verse 6 says this, "Lift up your eyes." See, it's about seeing. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look to the earth beneath." We'll stop there for just a moment. What do you see when you look up to the skies above? And what do you see when you look to the earth beneath your feet? Here's what these eyes see, these temporal eyes see. Well, the earth's been there a long time. It's still there. It's going to be there for a long time. Heaven's pretty permanent stuff. He says, I want you to look at what you consider permanent, and I want you to look at it through eyes of eternity. Look on in verse 6. He says this. Let me read the whole verse. "Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look on the earth beneath, for the heavens will vanish away like smoke, and the earth will grow old like a garment, and those who dwell in it will die in like manner." He's saying the things that you see that you think are so permanent, from God's point of view, are rather temporary. I shared with you last summer, actually on June 14th, if you want to dare look it up online and listen to it again, but I shared a message with you from 2 Peter chapter 3, where God specifically talks about destroying the present earth and the present heavens and creating new heavens and new earth wherein dwell righteousness. If you want the full load, you can go back and listen to it, okay? But this is kind of a reference to that. It's going to be like smoke. It's going to be gone. Well, if that all that permanent appearing stuff looks so permanent is so temporary, what is permanent? God says, glad you asked, because it's in the end of the verse. But my salvation will be forever, and my righteousness will not be abolished. See through eyes of eternity. The salvation of what God is doing to our souls, that's the permanent thing. All this other stuff is temporary. God's righteousness, God's character, God's person, that is permanent. And through eyes of eternity, this is what you see. You know, some of you, because as a pastor, you know these things. Some of you are going through some deep waters. I can assure you this, what you're going through, whether that is a struggle or a heartbreak or a disease or an affliction or a disability, whatever you're going through, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, that is temporary. It's temporary. You might grow weary, you might get tired, you might just feel like you're not going to make it. But even if it lasts your entire lifetime, it is still temporary. And look at all that we should look at all that we can see when we look with eyes of eternity. Because His salvation is eternal. His character, His righteousness is eternal. That's what we need to look into God's eyes, and that's what we need to focus our faith on. So if we are supposed to look to God, let's give you this one. So what do we not do? So don't look to anything else. That's really the heart of worship, isn't it? To put our eyes and put our attention and to fasten our hearts and just so enthrall our gaze upon our God. That's the point of worship. There's an old gospel song that says it better than I can. It says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full at His wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Is it scary right now? Listen to Him. A little fearful now? Fix your gaze on Him. That's all we need to do. And the things of this earth will grow, what is the word? Strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. To avoid the fear of man, turn your face toward God. Maybe we need to do that in worship this morning. Maybe you need to do that in submission this morning. But turn your face to God. Father, thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You, Lord, for these profound truths simply presented. Help us, Lord, to listen less to the messages that are out around us and listen more to You. Help us, Lord, to look more into Your face than looking through the eyes of the flesh and the eyes of time to what we see. Lord, we just want to renew our trust, our dependence, our confidence, our joy in You this moment. Draw us close to Yourself and help us to always and ever turn our eyes upon You, our Lord. We pray in Christ's name.